Let's take the word again, turning in the scriptures to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, we'll, at the end of the chapter, we're looking at verses 13 through 18. Malachi 3, verses 13 through 18. And before we go to hear the reading and preaching of the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You for how You have blessed us richly beyond all that we could ask or think in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For even You have predestined Your people and love, that we would be adopted into Your family, and that You would, like a father, speak to us, teach us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness, correcting us, so we would be perfected, and all by Your word. We thank You for it. And Father, we ask now that You would rebuke us of any rebellious speech that we have against You. Anything that we think, even behind Your back, at least in our minds. And cause us to repent and turn back to You and fear You, the Lord God Almighty. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi 3, verse 13, we'll start there, ending at the end of the chapter. These are the words of our God. Your words have been arrogant against Me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against You? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be Mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare My own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. That is the word of the Lord. You see there, not only in verse 14, but the end of the chapter that mentions serving the Lord. And so we need to ask the question, why do we serve the Lord? Are we looking for the profit that there is in serving the Lord? And that's why we serve the Lord. Are we comparing with the benefits of serving the Lord with perhaps even the earthly joys and the carnal pleasures that we have when we don't serve the Lord? And we're comparing serving the Lord with what we could have if we don't serve the Lord. And often it is for us that we compare the service to the Lord and what we could have if we did not serve the Lord. We could have these other earthly things, these carnal pleasures. And we do this in our mind and we do this in our hearts often. And we do so sometimes, many times, almost unconsciously, not even thinking about it. Not even knowing that we're thinking about it. We make decisions by our flesh to attain the most earthly joy and pleasure instead of serving the Lord, not to the profit of ourselves, but to serve His glory because of how He first loved us. The passage before us this morning is the last indictment in the book of Malachi. It's the last lawsuit against the people of God. The people had in their worship of God failed at many points. We might say every point. And doing those things which were gaining for themselves the most earthly pleasure. And the priests conceding on many points to keep the worship of God going. The people bringing in blemished, unclean sacrifices, many committing the sin, even a divorce and intermarrying, and so hindering their worship. And then also robbing God. But here's an indictment that simply refers to the words they use, what they speak. And so no longer their actions, and we have seen some of their thought processes, but now moving to their words. This indictment, lawsuit, seems less important compared to the others, which are mostly concerned with the false worship of God. And confusing the image of God in their intermarrying. Aren't these significant sins that are so much greater than that which is referred to here in our passage this morning? Why is this the last indictment? Why is this the culmination of all the indictments? It's because this one reveals actually their real motive behind the rest. And it shows us why they are serving God. Shows us why they fell into those other sins previously mentioned. Because they were not serving God because they loved God. They did not serve God because they loved God. They were merely serving for the benefits that they could receive by serving. That they could get from God. You look back about the testimony about them when they ceased to get the benefits, that's what's being talked about here, they thought they deserved and they ceased to serve God. That's what we find in the other sins. They're saying here that it's vain to serve God. What profit is there? And you see the wicked, they're actually being blessed. And we are being cursed. And so it's vain to serve God, they're saying. And that shows the motive in their hearts, and you go back to all the other sins, that's where those sins are coming out of. And so no longer are they serving God. They had never really grasped the love of God, the love of Yahweh for them. And so they didn't respond in service to Him. The real problem here is their heart's motivation to serve Him. And so He brings the indictment concerning their heart. But He also does the same thing or similar thing 400 years later in Jerusalem or in Jesus' day. It's the crux of the matter there too. The Pharisees, lovers of money. They serve God and use religion to gain carnally for themselves. That's their motivation. It's something that is ingrained in the natural man and difficult to eradicate in the heart of God's people. And so a question that we must grapple with today. Why do we serve God? And may it be that the Lord reveals sin that remains in us, that we would turn back to Him with a greater desire to serve Him for who He is and what He's done. And not for our own selfish gain. The first thing that we see in the passage and is really the main crux of the main point of the whole thing is rebellious speech. That's the lawsuit. Rebellious speech. This is the reality of Judah's actions towards the Lord. Verse 13, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. This is what Yahweh says. He says, your words are arrogant against me. And so it's a judgment determined by the Lord. It is therefore infallible and inerrant because it comes from Him. And therefore, in other words, His judgment cannot and does not err. Literally, the words that they have spoken against the Lord were strong words. My translation says arrogant. Literally, it's strong words, harsh words, which is where the arrogant comes from. They have sought to overpower him with their words, where they have confronted him and denied God with hard and strong language. Sometimes we understand the need, even the fact that between man and man, strong language is used. Sometimes needed. Sometimes when used arrogantly, it's unloving. We can understand that, but yet this language here is one where words are against another. And this is not just another man that they're against, it's against the Lord, God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth. To speak words, strong, arrogant, harsh words against God Almighty is the height of insanity. It's what fools do. It is satanic in nature, or of that spirit of the Antichrist that we'll see again this evening in 1 John. It's a work of the devil. Most likely these words were not so much spoken directly to the Lord, like through prayer, but to one another, man to man. Speaking in earthly terms, they were talking again like we prayed about behind God's back. They were slandering the Lord as if he could not hear or know what was happening. And their words were gross and arrogant and harsh towards the Lord. It's similar to what we see in Ezekiel 33. And it says there, "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord, Yahweh. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." So the people in Ezekiel were talking about going to hear the word of the prophet, which is hearing the word of the Lord. And they were to do so for a time, to go and hear, and then they would go back home. And as we do the same on the Lord's Day, we come together for worship, and they were we come together to hear the word of the Lord. And they were doing it, in Ezekiel 33, they were doing it to amuse themselves. They were coming not to receive the word, but plainly hear it with their ears so that they could pick out perhaps something new that they've never heard before and gain knowledge. And they were saying this to brother to brother, and they're saying, let's go and hear and amuse ourselves, basically. There are perhaps some of our congregation, is it you? You've just come to have your ears tickled to hear something new. Something new from the Scriptures that you've never heard before. To hear something of God's Word that intrigues you, or you find interesting, so that you perhaps can have then superior knowledge over others? Or are you coming to just come? There are many in the church today like this, but this is not what the Lord desires of us, but to receive the word, not just hear audibly, but to receive it. They were not receiving it. And to receive it in a particular way, with faith and love, not just to hear. And there in Ezekiel, here in Malachi, they were talking this way, strong words, which were a profession of foolishness and idolatry against the Lord. And yet they had a response to this indictment, didn't they? You see it again in verse 13, "Your words have been arrogant against me, says Yahweh. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? They confess their innocence, but this again is Yahweh who is true. He does not lie. He does not change. He is infinitely and unchangeable in His faithful word to you. They should immediately confess their wrong and turn from their sins, turn from their heinous blasphemies, and return to the Lord. Yes, we've spoken, this is what they should say, yes, we've spoken in our minds behind your back. You know all our thoughts, all our actions. You are God, almighty, omnipresent, that is, all present, and omniscient, all-knowing. You are God, faithful and true. We confess our sin of desiring to go to worship just to see if we could have our ears tickled and learn something new. We confess going through the motions with no desire and heart to worship you truly as you are, great in holiness and majesty. But the words we actually find in response to Yahweh are words of retort. We see no such thing, Yahweh. Therefore, we are right. You, God, must be wrong. Prove it to us. We've done no wrong. What you say is false. You accuse us without grounds. The irony here that they are charged with speaking strongly against the Lord arrogantly, and they, in response to the indictment, the charge, they deny it by speaking strongly against the Lord with great pride. Judah has no spiritual perception. They refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to acknowledge His Word. They are saying that they are the ones who determine truth. They are the judges. They put Yahweh on the stand. And in that moment again, what do they deserve in their outright rebellion against Yahweh, Lord of hosts? But we do not see them destroyed. We do not see them consumed or judged eternally, but here we see the long-suffering God, the Lord, slow in anger and abounding in loving kindness and His steadfast love and mercy. He doesn't leave them there to, in the end, be judged, but argues the case with them. What does the Lord do? He pursues their sin. And doesn't leave it to linger there or for Him to turn from it, ignoring it in some way. He can't do that. No, He continues pushing them to understand and calls them to repent, turn from it. This is what many in our culture and the church have failed to see throughout the Scriptures. This is what the Lord does to His people. The Lord pursues and deals with our sins. Sins. That which in quite a few churches, that word is not even mentioned. The Lord pursues and deals with our sins, and because He deals with our sins, and that is a great mercy to us. It is grace to us when He deals with our sins. When He rebukes us of our sins, that's grace. It's not what we deserve. We deserve Him to leave us, forsake us, and never speak His word to us, and leave us in our state that we're in, going on our way to hell and damnation. That's what we deserve. But His mercy and grace to us is confronting us and rebuking us of our sin. It's not harmful to us, but for our good. So gracious, He tells them the exact thing they were doing. What sort of harsh words could they speak against the Lord? Verse 14, you have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. And what they were doing comes in a twofold declaration, or twofold list of truths. There's two truths there. They say first, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge, and that we have walked in mourning, sorrowful, mourning before the Lord of hosts. And so they're denying that it is profitable to serve the Lord. They're saying that to obey God, to keep His ordinance, to keep His commandments, doing and following His will is a waste of energy and time because it gains nothing for them. There's no benefit. There's no advantage to this. They use the language of vanity. It's fleeting. It is nothing. They're saying here we are slaving for God, serving God, slaving for God, and yet what do we have to show for it? We have nothing to show for it. But are they really serving God? We've seen a number of indictments so far, and it doesn't really seem like they really are following the law required of them and serving Him. What does it require, the law? It required them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were failing in this. They weren't serving the Lord at all. They were just going through motions that seemed like they were serving the Lord. That seemed like they were following God's commandments, but going through the motions. And going through the motions is contrary to the law of God. It's contrary to His commandments. It's contrary to the gospel. And they have performed shoddy service outside in the external man to God. They demanded from God to give them what they desire. They do not accuse themselves nor take God's accusing of them seriously, but they excuse themselves and accuse God of giving them nothing good. This is the estate in which we find Judah, the nation. What benefit have they gained by seeking God with tears? There's mourning talked about here. What benefit have they gained by seeking God Almighty? Nothing. They say nothing. They've gained nothing by it. But we must see that they we have to ask the question, did they really mourn tears of repentance? Tears over their sins? Or just tears because they're hurt, because they're not getting what they want? Joel chapter 2 verse 13 requires them not to rend their garments, which they were seemingly doing here, but their hearts. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Tear your hearts, not your garments. These were just outwardly worldly tears and sorrows of not getting what they wanted. Where was their rending of their hearts? It was just an outward show for them, not heartfelt sorrow of offending God. But He demands their heart. He declares that the only way to serve Him is the one grand overarching driving impulse to love Him. And out of that love for Him, we serve Him wholeheartedly. And then a question to you, is that how you serve the Lord, beloved? Is that why we serve Him? Many of the questions you'll face in the world boil down to one question that you must answer. What are we willing to give up in the service of God, or for God? And we must come to this resolution. We must resolve that there is nothing whatsoever in the world that we would prefer to our Almighty God, who has given us our Almighty Savior. We must come to this resolution now, that we will suffer anything for His name's sake. We'll hold nothing back from His service because we love Him. The world loves the benefits of God. But we are to love God and enjoy His benefits. Why do you serve God? The second declaration says, so now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. So here are these proud boasters of the world, and they prosper. They're wicked and they're prospering. They're blessed. The first declaration dealing with their awesome obedience. Their awesome obedience, and they're not being blessed. That's sarcasm. Their awesome obedience, and they're not being blessed. And the second, of the wicked being blessed. The wicked are blessed. They're built up. They're encouraged. They have more property. They're stronger. They're even testing you, the Lord God, and yet still prospering. They seem, even if they blaspheme your name, to escape judgment and come not under the curses, but rather they're coming under what we see, Judah sees, as blessing. So as we see that continually with those nations, and here we are slaving ourselves for you, God, practically speaking, we are cursed. You, Yahweh, are wrong. It is vanity to serve you, God. Because what profit is there in serving you? And you think of what they're saying there. Where were they looking, beloved, in their thoughts and their focus of life? They were looking not at themselves and their sin. They were not looking at God to see His glory and grace. They were looking at the world and seeing their wickedness and how they're prospering, how they're being blessed physically on earth. So they became jealous of the world. What does that mean? They didn't really understand the gospel. They didn't really understand who was their God, who is gracious and merciful to them, who had not consumed them with fire, but had given them much. And so we see that first point, rebellious speech. The second and final point we see is remnant found. Remnant found, you see it in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. We look back at Malachi, the book, and we see the heinous sins of blasphemy from the people of Judah. And they are charged and called to repentance. And to do so, to repent over and over and over again, they're called to repent. Here's how you've sinned. Repent. Here's how you've sinned. Repent. Here's how you've sinned. Repent. But they're not repenting. They have not repented. Then, it says, verse 16, says then. There's a distinction in time. Then. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They came together and they prayed. Because it says the Lord gave attention and heard it, they prayed. He heard their pleas for mercy and grace. That they were amongst a nation who blasphemed against God and hated God. Did not love Him, did not serve Him. And they were asking for mercy. We ask what provoked them to do this. It was the ignorance of the people of Judah, generally speaking. The people around them who were ignorant. Here is what the people say against the Lord, and it provoked them to respond. No, this is what we believe. That's not what we believe, Lord. This is who we are. We fear the Lord and we love You, God. And You love us. And we serve You for Your glory alone, not to gain anything. When there is a speaking against Yahweh or His Word in the church or outside the church, here we learn it always provokes God's people. It always provokes the people of God to greater holiness and godliness, to a deeper love and pursuit of the Word of God and speaking of God to encourage one another in the Word. They spoke to one another here. They were encouraging one another in the Word of God. As the world becomes increasingly antagonistic to the gospel as we are seeing it, at least in our culture, you see the broader church becoming influenced by the culture more and more. There's been dismissing of true doctrines and characteristics of who God is. But the more this happens, the more it serves to spur on the people who fear God to greater and greater holiness amongst men and to speak of Him more rather than fleeing to a culture and hiding from it. So we're called here not to fear men, but to fear the Lord. Here they feared the Lord and spoke to one another, not fearing the other people of Judah who would cry out against them and antagonize them. And it talks about a book of remembrance written, listing those who feared the Lord and who honored Him, esteemed Him. And you remember, this is not a foreign idea to the Jews at that time. It's not a foreign idea to us. It should not be. For we had just read about such a book. Remember in Esther, when the Persian king had took the book to read because he could not sleep, and it listed Mordecai and his great service that he did and saving the king's life. Well, here is a book written before the Lord of the service of His people and what they've done, how they've served the Lord. And then with this Persian king, it was for reading that book that Mordecai was rewarded because he esteemed and honored the king of Persia. Again, the same thing is behind this book. Those people who fear the Lord, their names are written down, verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. There is such a book before the Lord now, in His eternal mind, which always remembers all the righteous acts of service that you have ever done. And you're fearing Him. We might ask, how large is your section in that book? Obviously, it's not big because it's innumerable. But is it big enough of all the service you have done to Him? No. It is not. And so we must always be working, resolving even now to serve the Lord in all things. That is, even when we get up and walk away today, serving Him in our walking. What are we doing when we walk? Are we honoring Him how we walk? Physically. Are we praying? Are we thinking about how great He is? Are we telling others as we're walking of how good He is? Resolve now to serve the Lord more than you have. Because the Lord always remembers those who serve Him. He never forgets. And He responds to the fact of your serving and fearing Him with what we find in verse 17. They are mine. And are continually mine. You are God-fearers. You are His. And forever. and are His own possession in Christ, who loves you with an everlasting love, chosen in Christ, redeemed by Him, justified by His righteousness. Having the grace of the Spirit at work in you even now. To be glorified one day. That is what the people of Judah should have realized about themselves if they were truly God's people. Just in those few words, how they were blessed and they're serving Him. And in those things, being the recipient of love, being elected, chosen in Christ, redeemed, justified, having the Spirit, He says here that you are thus spared. See the wording, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then we ask, how did He spare us? How does He spare us? Well, we know that language there should remind us of another passage where it's used in Romans 8. The Lord, not man, the Lord did not spare His own Son, did He? There is no sparing there with Jesus. But He delivered Him over for us all. And if that Lord did that, if the Lord did that, then how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If He did that for the fears of God and Malachi, how much more will He do it for us? But the best reward is stated right there, and especially appropriate here. Because the people of Judah were looking to what they got. What is our reward? How do we get blessed and benefit and prosper? But our greatest reward is not about what we receive or will receive. We're right there what the Lord receives. They shall be My possession. We are the Lord's possession. And that is a greater blessing than any other blessing. And it says on the day secured from before the foundation of the world, and promised the day of the great judgment, they shall be Mine in full without sin. And we wait for that day. It continues verse 18, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. Between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Again, they will distinguish. And perfectly on that day, the people of Judah say, So you will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, unless, of course, the wicked prosper and the righteous don't. God says one day there will be that distinction. There will be again. That is, from time to time throughout history, since creation, the Lord has brought judgments to bear, even upon the church, to show visibly the distinguishing of the righteous from the wicked. There's a distinction between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. One who does fear God and one who does not fear Him. As we're in 1 John, are you saved? Are you a child of God? Those are the questions we're asking there. The Lord is asking of us. And if you are, then you are one who serves the Lord and serves Him because you love Him, because you are looking not for some benefit in this world. The rich of this world, those who prosper, ought to be driving us more and more to live by faith and not by sight. Because the great blessing that we receive fully, though we have in part now, is when we will be His possession forever. And we have that already in part now. And so when we see those of the world prospering or being blessed, then we ought to respond by living by faith and not by sight. To turn our hearts back to God, to love Him, to serve Him in all things, because on the final day there will be a great distinction, greater than any that has ever been before, between the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous will be those who have manifested in this life service to God through their loving Him. And so the question to you is, do you serve the Lord? And what is your motive behind serving the Lord? Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You for how You have been so merciful and gracious to us. Just as You were to the people of this nation of Judah here. For You did not let them stay in their sin and just ignore it. But because You are holy and just, You showed mercy and grace that some, a remnant, came forth and repented of their sins. They feared You and honored You and served You. Father, may all here be such people. Let us turn from our sins unto a holy God, unto a gracious God in Christ Jesus. We thank You that even though we might not see outwardly blessing from You, being prosperous, Father, how great a blessing it is to have a new heart, a heart that loves You, to be justified by faith, being declared righteous before You, cleansed of all sin, of which we await for now, being sanctified. And one day we will be glorified. And it's already guaranteed just in You and Your word and the gospel of John. You say we already have eternal life. It's already guaranteed for us. Already secured. We already have some benefits from it. Even the Spirit, who we will have forever, present in our hearts. Father, what greater blessing there is than knowing that we are Your possession, that You hold us and we are secure in Your arms, and You will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, if there be any here who are like the people of Judah, who are just coming to worship You, to do it, to go through the motions, who don't understand serving You, because it seems that there is little gain being a follower of You. But being of the world, many, you look at the world, there's many who seem to prosper and be blessed. And yet the Christian life is so hard. Who would want that? And they're saying, like the Judeans, the people of Judah, it's vanity. Father, convict them in their hearts of their insanity and foolishness, and turn their hearts unto You in Jesus Christ, who gave up all things, not being spared by You, but being delivered over by You. So He who is rich became poor so that we might become rich in Him. Father, hear our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.